Well, just before Gavin comes and preaches from God's Word, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2 and the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So if you have God's Word in front of you, do turn there, and it will be hopefully on the screen behind me as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let's hear God's Word together. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Well, very good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26 for our final time. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we now turn to your holy word, we ask that the scriptures, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would bear life in our hearts as we come to our Lord Jesus Christ by faith to love him and know him better. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, we do come to verse 26 this morning, our final session in what has been a six-week series, really thinking about the cross of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how you think about this passage in particular, of verses 21 to 26. I'm always amused by, it's Peter, isn't it, that writes in 1st or 2nd Peter, I can't remember which one, he's thinking about the Apostle Paul and describing some of the things that Paul writes in his letter, and he says some of the way that he writes is hard to understand. I'm always amused. I wonder what Paul would have thought of when he read Peter's words there. He's like, really? My words are hard to understand? It might not have perhaps made him feel so good. But when you read verses 21 to 26, you do get that sense in which it is a bit of hard work, isn't it? Big words, big phrases, kind of drawn out sentences, heavy words. They're quite dense. And so that's why we've really tried to labour in these last few weeks, thinking deeply on the cross of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul's words. And last Sunday morning, we were in verse 25, and we were really examining the way in which the cross affects history and the past. We were thinking about how the cross impacts the sins committed during the Old Testament era. Paul describes it, the sins committed beforehand. Well, this morning we are going to examine how the cross examines the present. Do you notice how Paul does that in verse 26? We read, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. So we have a shift in time from the past into the present. That is now. It's the time that Paul himself was living in. It's the time that we live in today, the time between Jesus' ascension and his return. How does the cross affect the present moment? What does the righteousness of God there say to us today as we come together this morning? That's what we're really going to ask in our final session in these great verses. And the cross impacts our present moment really in two ways. And the first way is this. We realize that at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we have a just God or a righteous God. So look at how verse 26 begins. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. And then we read, so as to be just. As you and me approach the foot of Calvary for the sixth time in 6 weeks, one of the first things we must agree to or assent to is that it proves to you and me that God is right. He is just in the sacrifice of his one and only Son. Today, this morning, in our present time and circumstances, it declares to us God the Father is just. He is right in the sacrifice of his Son. In other words, he is not unjust in any way, shape, or form. God is just. That's what Paul says, so as to be just. Again and again, he has told us that in these verses, hasn't he, my friends? God is in the right here to enact and plan this event. He is not wrong. It's funny, Paul says that again and again. He is not wrong. Have we got that? He is not unrighteous, requiring the innocent Lord Jesus, taking the guilt of our sin. Does not make our God evil. It does not make him unethical. It doesn't make him unrighteous. He is righteous. He is just. He is just this morning. As we meditate on the cross again, we see God in his justice being vindicated here. He's just. Now, today, as you think about your present moment, the present time that we live in, is that how the cross of Christ is conceived? Does our world think of the cross of Christ as the vindication of the justice of God? Is that how Paul's own time thought of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Was it the proof of God's justice in his own time? Actually, no, not really. When you say, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that world in Paul's own day, they didn't regard the cross as the vindication of God's justice. No, they thought the cross as utter folly, foolishness to go near. It was folly. It's not the just God there. It's folly. It's foolish. You spurn the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's not worthy of your own time, your own thinking. It's hardly the celebration of God's justice in holding sin to account. Paul's own day, that's how his own culture viewed the cross of the Lord Jesus. Does your culture think of the cross of Jesus any differently? Does our own present world reckon the innocent Lord Jesus dying for the guilty to be proof of God's justice? Does it? Here's a different question. Is that even how our own church world thinks of the cross? For most of our church world, no, it doesn't. The justice of God is not seen here. Rather, it's unjust. For many, and I've said this throughout the last few weeks, the notion that Jesus takes or absorbs, satisfies the wrath of God on behalf of the guilty, that's not just at all. That rather is unrighteous. That's how our present world thinks of the cross of the Lord Jesus. I've heard this phrased like cosmic child abuse. Don't know if you've ever come across that phrase. And it's not even by an irreligious man. It's by someone who calls himself a church leader, a teacher of the Bible. Apparently, he says it is abusive for the Father, God the Father, to tell God the Son to die for the sins of the unrighteous. He says that is like a kind of cosmic child abuse. That's not just at all. It's unjust. It's unrighteous. That's a church leader talking. A scandal to believe that the innocent can pay the penalty for the guilty. Right? How can you stomach that? How can you digest that? How can you agree to that? How can you assent to that? Isn't that how our world today views this event? In our own present day, our own present time, it does not think the God of Scripture is in the right or is just in the sacrifice of his only Son. Rather, he is unjust. He's cruel. He's unrighteous. Whether you're in the church world or when you're in the irreligious world, thinks the same thing. What does the apostle say to us this morning in our own present time? What does the cross speak to us? He says, no, God is just. He is just in requiring the penalty of sin to be paid for in his innocent, eternal, only begotten Son. God is just here. The justice of God is met in the death of his Son. Brothers and sisters, you come to Calvary, come to the cross of Christ, as we do so this Easter, always. If you get anything from my sermon this morning, get this. Always begin with God himself. Always begin with his justice and what it requires. Begin with his character, because our forgiveness is not an easy matter. By no means is it an easy matter because of who he is, because of his justice. Can God be true to himself in acquitting the guilty? Can he be true to himself? That is the great question. Can you be declared innocent this morning? Reckoned righteous? Innocent? Yes, but only on this one condition, that God is true to himself. That God is true to his justice. Only on that criteria can we be saved, my friends. Is God true to himself at Calvary? What an important question. Is God true to himself at Calvary? The Apostle Paul says, on the authority of Scripture, on authority of the Word of God, he is. In our own present circumstances, our own point in history, the God of the Bible, the God of Calvary, the sacrifice of Christ, proves to us God is just. It's good news. It's good news for us this morning. And that's the first thing that the cross speaks to us in our own present time. Here's the second thing. The second thing then it says to us is that justification is possible by faith. When I read verses 21 to 26, how many times does the word faith come up? Quite a lot. And it comes up again in our last verse this morning. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just. And then we read, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That is justification by faith. That's the second thing that the cross tells us in our own present age. It preaches that God is just to acquit the guilty, to make human beings righteous, to acquit them. How? How does he do it? What is the criteria for such an incredible pardon? What do we have to do? Well, we don't do anything, do we? Rather, we simply go to our God in faith, and we cling to Christ in faith. Today, brothers and sisters, right now, God is just in himself to make sinners righteous by faith. No other way. There is exclusivity here. Do you notice that? God justifies the ungodly exclusively by faith. Isn't that what Paul says? Verse 26. He doesn't say you have to have the faith bit, but also add to it with a bunch of good stuff, bunch of good works that you can do. There is no space in verse 26 for human effort when it comes to this wonderful justifying grace of God. God is just in our present time to acquit the guilty on no other grounds than faith alone. What must I do to be saved? That's a great question the Philippi jailer asks Paul, the Apostle Paul, this same apostle in the book of Acts. Well, this same apostle answers that question for us this morning as he did that Philippi jailer those hundreds of years ago. He said to him, believe on Christ, repent and believe, have faith in Christ. That's what he says. That's what he says to you and me this morning. Faith alone. God is righteous to declare you and me innocent. Innocent this morning by believing only Jesus is enough to forgive us of our sin. But it's only Christ, no other way. We are not justified on works. We are not justified on good behavior, on sincerity of motives, investment in prayer, on a smashing record of church attendance, on memorizing the Bible really well. None of those things justifies you. Not one of them. Paul says only Jesus, only faith. Exclusivity here, my friends. Only faith in him will declare the guilty innocent. Justification by faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone. It's the great mantra of the reformers 500 years ago. It was there, right there, enshrined in that passage that James read out for us from Ephesians chapter 2. In Paul's own present time, in the reformer's own present time, in our own present time, the cross means the exact same thing. Sins forgiven by faith and no other way. Faith in the Lord Jesus. It's amazing how many times Paul has to say this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But it has to be said again and again and again and again. It has to be repeated throughout history again and again and again because it gets lost. Because if we lose this, if we lose this truth that we are acquitted freely in the gospel of Christ by faith, we lose the gospel. We lose what it means. We lose its power to cleanse. And so we seek to say it every Sunday. I seek to remind you, brothers and sisters, of this one underlying reality every Sunday, because I know how easy it is to forget. I've read history. I'm sure you have too. It's easy to forget.
Every time the Bible is opened, the announcement of free salvation by Christ in faith must be repeated, and may it ever be so. Here is comfort for your hearts. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. Believe upon what he has done for you as sufficient. The perfect, the sinless Lord, he dies to make unrighteous people like you and me righteous, and it is impossible to add what he has finished. We cannot add to it. He doesn't leave his work with a little bit more to do as he ascends into heaven so that we can finish it off in some way or bring it to completion so that we can get a little bit of credit before God. No, it's finished. God justifies the ungodly in no other way than one. Faith in Christ. Got to say it again and again. We're forgetful people. We get a bit of gospel amnesia. It's such fantastic news. And yet, it is so tempting. It is so easy and attractive to look outside of our Lord Jesus. It's so tempting to do it. Consider with me just how deep, just how inciting it is to look elsewhere for security. I want you to think about how pervasive, how deep the lie goes that we can earn. We can earn a bit of credit. We can repay our moral debt. It is a great temptation. It is a temptation entrenched within the entire human family. We are strong enough. We are free enough. My works can do something. They must count for something. Faith, yes, I can. I'm happy with that, but I'm gonna add to it. I'm gonna plus it with something about myself. Oh, it's so tempting, isn't it? This one lie, this deception has wrecked the entire race, the entire human race. And there are so many versions of it. So many versions of this one lie. You know, I have mentioned Martin Luther once or twice since we began thinking about this passage. And it was on this very issue of justification by faith alone and Christ alone. It freed so much of Europe from a tyranny of an oppressive, tyrannical, vicious Roman Catholic Church, and that church's energy was built on the deception that a human being can pay their way to salvation. Luther hated indulgences. You might not know what indulgences are if you've not read about it, but the Roman Catholic Church said you can purchase these indulgences. We will grant them to you as a means to find remission of your sin. That might seem removed from our own church life or our own time in history, but it is simply the lie, the deception that human effort is able to attain, purchase righteousness for our own sin. It's a lie. It comes in so many different forms, but it's the same idea. I hope you know that lie this morning. Religion, troubling thing. It's a very troubling thing. It operates on a mistaken view of human beings by our own good works. We can pay. We can do it. We can pay for our own evil. We'll pay the debt. We'll do our good works. Luther was disgusted by it. He hated the indulgences. And he freed Europe because they had forgotten that justification takes place in faith in Christ alone. That is the danger to look outside of Christ. It's not just a religious problem. It doesn't just take place in the religious world. Indulgences comes in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. You know, I was watching recently a discussion in America about the enduring consequences of slavery. These were not Christians. These were not religious men talking about it. And slavery, an abominable sin, hate it, awful. What a shocking thing it is to kidnap someone else and put them into a place of slavery. What a shocking thing to do. And in this discussion, in fact, they labeled it as the original sin of America. That's how they labelled it. And the nation now has a responsibility to atone. It's using all sorts of religious language, none of them religious. But now the nation has a responsibility to atone, that is to pay off the debt. A debt has to be paid after all, doesn't it? They didn't call it indulgences, they called it reparations. Repair. Repair, cover the debt, pay it off. But it's the same principle here. Human beings are able to cover and must cover historic guilt, historic evil, historic sin, the evil of the past. We have a responsibility to pay off the debt. Can such a sin, think about the great crime of slavery, think about how evil it was. Can a check, can any amount of money cover the weight of such a sin? If so, how much? What is the price to be paid for such evil? The Old Testament would tell me if you kidnap a fellow Israelite, you should be put to death. Indulgences, reparations, it's the same idea. We can atone. We can pay off the debt by our own effort. It's to look outside of Christ. It's to look at ourselves. I read the news about my own country, my own nation. I read opinions telling me the same idea. Our nation has a responsibility. You've got to pay off the debt for previous crimes. Think about all of the atrocities done under the British Empire. We must pay them off. We must cover the debt. We must atone for what has been done. But can any human concoction cover some of the unthinkable acts of oppression, acts of evil done? Is it possible to pay the unrighteousness of our debt, the debt of sin, the debt of evil? Can we justify ourselves? It's all a version of the same lie, the same deception. It comes in different shapes, it comes in different sizes, but it's the same. It's entrenched on a national scale, it's entrenched on an individual scale. It is a lie that is much as religious as it is irreligious. It has swept every human heart, brothers and sisters, every nation, every country, every era of history. Perhaps you are here this morning with the burning question, am I right before God? Can I pay off my debt? Can I be right before him? Can I find acquittal? Can I be confident in standing before him innocently? What works do I have to do? Perhaps you're sitting here comforted by the notion being a good person must count for something. Being kind, being friendly, not harming other people, that must count for something before the Lord. Being faithful to my local church must count for something before him. Loyal service, that has to surely resonate somewhat before a good God. I've never abused my spouse. I've never cheated on him or her. Surely that's got to give some credit. Loyalty in prayer. Well, what about that? Consistency in reading my Bible. Money I've given to God. Surely at least that's got to do something. I've given money to the mission field. He's got to be glad and willing to acknowledge me some credit. Are you going to be careful here this morning with me? We've got to be careful. The lie is entrenched deep within humanity. It's all a matter of indulgences, reparations. You can put whatever word you want on it. It's whatever you look to pay off the debt. A debt that just cannot be paid. He loves, Satan that is, to draw the heart to find comfort in our good status, our good endeavours. But God does not justify us on any of it. He never will. Verse 26, he is just to justify the ungodly by faith. Verse 26 says nothing about our own strength. It says everything about the strength of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ, the glory of Christ, the love of Christ. Why would we seek to add to what he has finished? The lie goes deep,
doesn't it? So tempting to think of Christ as, yes, helpful, good, but we want to add to him. We don't need to add to him. Have faith in him. Have faith in what he has finished. And think about the implication when we do, because there's so much freedom. There's so much freedom in regarding Christ as sufficient for our justification, because the alternative must be to be wrecked with uncertainty. How do I know if I have ever done enough? How do I know if my religious good works are ever enough to repay the debt of my sin? If Christ isn't enough, how do I know what is? How many homeless people do I need to feed? How much money do I have to give to cover my debt? How do I know what is enough? What is the price of the interest of my debt? If Christ isn't enough, what is? So many despairing questions if God requires us to save ourselves. But God doesn't require us to save ourselves. In this present time, the cross tells us his righteousness is proved there, fully accomplished in his Son. It always speaks that word. It speaks that word to the apostles Paul's day. It speaks to us in our own. God is determined. He is in the right to make righteous those that regard Jesus and only Jesus, the one that draws us to the Father. We can grieve at sin. We can weep at sin. We can get angry at its consequences. We can confess it, and we should, and repent of it. We can say no to it, but we can't repay it. We cannot pay it off. God freely takes that responsibility on his Son and says, I will justify you in faith. Look at my Son and only him. It's hard for us. It's hard because faith is the ultimate humbling of the human heart, isn't it? It breaks that human spirit that says and is convinced we can do anything. Faith ruins the lie that we are our own saviors. That is a humbling thing. That breaks your pride as it breaks mine. Justification by faith is so easily forgotten. We say it every week for this very reason. After all, look at verse 27. Where then is boasting? What a great question. Human arrogance, where is it? Where is that I can do it all mentality spirit? Where is it? Paul says it is excluded. It is gone. On the principle of faith, because look at what he says. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. In our own present time, we come again to Calvary. We do so again this Easter. What do we see take place there? We see that God is just, and he is the one that is able, therefore, to justify sinners, the ungodly, the unrighteous, on faith in Christ alone. That's what we see. I trust this morning that you have come to this great God in Christ as your Savior by faith. And if you have not done so, trust me, no other one can pay the interest on your debt than him and him alone. Let me pray, and then we'll have our final hymn together. Heavenly Father, for so many of us, we have spent so many years delving into the wonderful cross of our Lord Jesus. It is so easy to be overly familiar with it. It is so easy to
be overfamiliar to the astonishing glory of your grace and our salvation in the Lord Jesus. That is simply our wrestle, to know him better. And we pray, therefore, our God, strengthen our faith, fill us with our Lord Jesus. May we see increasingly day by day just how profoundly sufficient he is to justify us in your sight. Keep us believing, Father. Give us good gospel memories so that we do not forget the gracious work that you have done in us. All of grace, not of ourselves, so that none of us can boast. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen.